1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, and next Sunday night, we as a church will observe the Lord's Supper, and every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, I encourage folks to prepare, to make ready for that supper. And I just want to talk about real quick this morning what that means, to prepare. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper here to the church at Corinth. We get a lot of her teaching about the Lord's Supper here. But if you look at the chapter, and there's many verses, but let's just glance around and we'll read some here. If you look, first of all, in verse number 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The fact is, number one, part of preparation is this, that, and we'll talk about it a little bit, if there's divisions and strife between any brother and sister, you need to get that right, and seek to get that right immediately. We're looking, again, make sure there's no heresies being preached in the church. I don't believe there are any, or else we'd address it today. But that's part of it too. Verse 20 says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. That's an important phrase. It's been repeated already, talking about how it's local church that observes the Lord's Supper. But notice what was going on with them. They were doing things wrong. It says, when ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They had made the Lord's Supper more into a feast, kind of like we have a feast of charity. The only difference is that some were eating very sumptuously, and some who couldn't afford it were getting nothing. And he said, this is all blasphemy what you're doing. And he's trying to correct this. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, and I just pray, God, that, Lord, you just use your word to help us to prepare for an observance of your table. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you just give liberty, give wisdom. I yield myself to you, and I ask you, Lord, just to use my words, my mouth, and, Lord, just use it to help others, myself. Lord, speak to us today as only you can. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So let's look at this. It says there in verse number 28, let a man examine himself. It's important that we prepare for the observing of the Lord's Supper. In verse number 27, you'll notice it says there that if we eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a pretty hefty statement there. That if we go into this flippantly or not thinking about what we're doing and do it incorrectly, I don't want to be charged with that, and I don't think you do either. It says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Again, you're bringing on a curse, if you will, upon yourself, not discerning the Lord's body, and that the Lord's body is the church. And again, to partake in the Lord's Supper and not get things right with the Lord and not be right with the Lord or to do it incorrectly, we're not considering the church that we belong to. Notice in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Paul is saying this, that and they were in a mess, the church of Corinth was. They had sin issues big time, all right? They had people with some heresy issues. They had divisions. They were fighting. I mean, there was all kinds of issues in the church at this time. And they were then, when they were having the Lord's Supper, they made it more of a feast and even made it a way of saying, "Hey, all of us that can have a big meal, we'll sit over here. The rest of you, too bad." And that is very contradictory to what a church is for. A church is for unity. A church should make everyone feel loved and participating, no matter what the background is, no matter what the social status is. They should find a commonality for all that are saved in the Lord's church. Well, there's all kinds of issues here. So let's kind of take a step back and look at this in preparation. And I give you just a couple of points. Number one, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it? We need to, again, understand that as we go into it. What are we doing? Well, number one, I would say this, that it is a showing, or it is something that we are looking back, a remembrance, if you will. In verse number 23, again, it says, "I have received that which I have delivered, that which I have received." Verse 24, "When ye had given thanks," this is talking about the Lord, "he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It says the same thing in verse 25, talking about the cup. "This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The first thing that the Lord's Supper is, it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. It is a very good thing for us to get together as a church and to observe the Lord's Supper, because again, it's not a time where we're not going to be throwing streamers around and probably, you know, having lively music and things like that. It's a time to stop and meditate and consider with some soberness what Christ did for us. Amen. It talks about, and we'll talk about it in just a second, the body and the blood, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. It's a time for us to remember what our sin cost. You see, everything that the Lord went through was because of our sin. That's why it's a time to examine ourselves, because how can we that are saved truly consider what our sin demanded and how our Savior paid for that and what he went through and still continue on knowingly in sin? Now, we all can slip. We talked about that Thursday. We all can, you know, fall into certain sins. And a time for the Lord's Supper is preparation. What we're doing is a time to examine ourselves. Are there things in my life that I know are wrong, that I am just committing purposely, that I know Christ died for and suffered for? You ought to confess that today. You ought to repent of that today. You need to get right with God today. Yes. Now, a lot of people sit there and they'll say, "Well, I just won't observe. You know, I'll continue in my sin." That, you're missing the entire point of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says there in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him," what? Eat. Yes. Participate. It doesn't say examine yourself, and if, you know, you find some issues, just don't partake in it. If you're a member of the church, God expects holiness in his people. It's about the purity of the local church. Amen. It's about the purity of God's people. And the Lord's Supper is a time to remember and to look back of what Christ did and what our sin cost. To look back at a suffering Christ. To look at that our salvation was completed. Because the fact is this, we forget that. I'm not saying you couldn't tell me what happened. You know, I'm sure right now our thoughts are probably going towards that. But the fact is this, we kind of let that slip out of our mind. That's why we sin. I mean, how many of us believers have sinned in the last month? All of us, right? I mean, I venture to say most of us have done things we look back and we had to get that right with God. Yes. And why did we sin? Part of the reason is because of this. We forgot what Christ had to go through for our sins. Yes. Amen. Yes. I mean, I've given this silly illustration before. But if, you know, I'll use Brother Martini, all right? He's a good guy, right? Brother Martini, you know, he's standing out there and they're getting all their stuff together and, you know, something flies out of the car and Miss Kate runs to go get it and I see a car coming. And I run over there and I push her out of the way, but I'm hit by that car. And I'm laid up in the hospital for months. You don't think that if my wife had a true need that Brother Martini wouldn't try to meet it? Of course he would, right? You know, the cupboards are empty and Brother Martini hears about it and he realizes the sacrifice that was made. Of course he'd go pick up some groceries. I know him. Of course he would. As would any of us. Have we forgotten what Christ did for us on the cross? We do, obviously, or else we wouldn't act the way we do sometimes. We do, obviously, or we wouldn't take the things of God so flippantly. We wouldn't neglect reading the Word of God. The fact is that we need this time of the Lord's Supper to stop and remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us through His death on the cross. He redeemed us through His death on the cross. Atonement was made through His death on the cross. The Lord's Supper is a time of, again, remembering and us looking at what Christ did for us. Another reason why we have the Lord's Supper, it is a symbol. It's a symbol. In verse number 24, it says, when he had given thanks, he brake it, that bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, that bread does not miraculously become flesh. Because if it did, it would go against other scriptures that says we're not to eat human flesh. And if there's one contradiction in the Bible, then throw the whole thing away. Because if you can't trust it completely, amen. But when he said, it means it's a symbol. It represents his body. For years, we used to just, you know, when I grew up in church, they would, you know, have pre-made, if you will, you know, Lord's Supper. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we went a different route a few years ago. And the first time I did, you know, I made the bread at home. And I used it as a teaching time. Some of the kids stood there as we did this, and we took the flour. You only have the flour by crushing the grain, the wheat. And we put that flour in there, and there's no leaven, because leaven's a picture of sin, and he is perfect. We took and we added water. Again, picture of the Lord. He told a woman at a well one time, you drink of the water that I give you and you'll never thirst again. We put a bit of honey in it. We taste and see that the Lord is good. He's sweet. Praise the Lord. A touch of salt in it. As He is that salt, He is that, He preserves life. He gives meaning to life and joy in life. We put these things in it, and then we began to put it all together and with our hands began to handle it. And I stopped and I taught the kids how that an all-powerful, almighty God, who with the thought could have erased everything, allowed man to handle Him. We'll read it in just a second, but He allowed man to handle Him. We then take that dough and we flatten it out, and we take an instrument and we puncture it so that it will not in any way puff up. He, Lord Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord humbled himself. He did not lift himself up. He humbled himself and allowed man to pierce his hands and his feet. We then place that bread into the fire. And the heat of it. And I took it out, and then we began to break it with our own hands. And by the time you get to this point, your mind is so wrapped into what you're doing, you to know that his body was broken in that way. When we take this bread, and it will be bread that's been broken, that's what he allowed man to do to him. Would you look at a few verses? We're going to come right back here to 1 Corinthians 11. Just read these with me real quick. It says it far better than I can. Look at Psalm chapter number 22. Psalm chapter 22 is a passage of prophecy about what the Lord Jesus Christ would go through on the cross. What we'll read here in Psalm 22 is what happened. When you read it, you say, is that kind of like, you know, just an exaggeration of it? No, this is what happened. In Psalm 22 and verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, anytime Jesus asks the question, he's not looking for wisdom, he already knows. He's teaching us a lesson. Every time God asks a question, he's doing it for the purpose of teaching us. So answer the question. Why did God have to turn his back on his only son? Jesus knew, but he asked the question so we can answer it today. Why did God, a holy God, have to turn his back upon his son? Our sins.
Yes.
So everything we read here is because of our sin. Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and am no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. What you read these things, you say, do you really believe his bones literally stared upon him? Yes. Isaiah the prophet talked about and prophesied that his visage was so destroyed by the scourging and what they did with that cat of nine tails. And they again would put sharp objects at the end, and a man trained in execution would snap that. It would wrap around the body. He would set it like a fishing hook and then rip that out, and ripping his flesh. Literally his bones were seen. The prophet said that you could not even tell that that was the visage of a man. His body was so torn. All these things that we read about every bone out of joint. You say, how's that possible? By the time they scourged him and did all that they did to him, when they set that cross and his flesh was so torn, it literally, when they set it up and the cross fell into place, every joint, because I'm just going to go with what the Bible says, because our flesh helps hold our structure together. But it was so ripped and torn that when they put that cross in, every bone fell out of joint. Yes. Look over in Isaiah real quick in chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Read another passage here. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. I'll start reading. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that is God, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, he was wounded, he was bruised for our sins, our iniquities. And the Bible talks about how he was laid to rest there with the wicked and with the rich. And we know that there was a man, a rich man, that allowed the Lord to have his grave. But praise the Lord, he only used it for 3 days because God rose him. And when it says in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is hard for us to fathom. How could that please God to watch his father go through that? And the answer was just sung. I was the reason. That one earthly reason. He did all that for you and I. Turn over as we're heading back towards our text, but stop one more time in Matthew chapter 26. I know this is the majority of the message, but let the Word of God speak for itself today. Yes. In Matthew chapter number 26, look with me in verse number 66. And again, I know we know it, but I want us to think about it because that's how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 and in verse number 66. What thank ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Can I tell you something? He wasn't guilty of anything.
That's right.
But loving us.
Yes.
I read this. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Look down in chapter 27. For time's sake, go down to chapter 27 and verse number 26. Pilate had to figure out what to do with Christ. And if you look at verse 22 in chapter 27, the most important question ever asked upon the face of the earth. Pilate saith, and then what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Every one of us have to make that decision. You all have to answer that question, so do I. That's the one question everyone must answer before they leave this earth. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Look down there in verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, another passage of the gospel talks about that that's where they took that cat of nine tails and they tore his body. They delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. as if everything wasn't already enough. They gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if you will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It's just good for us to stop and read that and remind ourselves what Christ went through. Everything I read, and at any point in all of that, and there's more details in the other Gospels, but you make no mistake, at any time God could have looked to heaven and the angels of heaven would have came. They wanted him. They tried to get him to speak, and he as a lamb before a slaughter is dumb, he opened not his mouth. What he went through on the cross cannot even be properly conveyed today.
Right.
I read all three of those passages so you could put all the pieces together and then understand this today. He allowed his body to be broken for you.
Yes.
In our text, it's a symbol also of the blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, his blood. In Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood had to be shed on our behalf. And I'm thankful today that that blood still speaks on our behalf.
Yes.
There, the book of Hebrews teaches that when we one day will approach Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, there'll be all kinds of people that we will see. There will be all kinds of sights that our eyes haven't even fully grasped yet. But there before a holy God, the Bible says the blood still speaks.
Amen.
His precious blood still speaks. And when the accuser says, "Yeah, but they've done things that are wrong," praise God, our mediator, our advocate says, "But my blood was shed for them. And they have believed on me, they accepted me, they put their faith in me, and they have been made righteous because the sacrifice has been made."
Yes.
It is a symbol. It's a time of remembering, and it is, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is a statement. In verse number 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." It's a statement in this. Every time we partake of it, we are saying, "I believe this. I believe this." I believe his body was broken for me. I believe his blood was shed for me. We are showing what we have put our faith in. It's a testimony of our faith. Just a few more minutes, please. What is the Lord's Supper? Number two, who should partake in the Lord's Supper? Let me finish my sentence. All believers should partake in the Lord's Supper at their local church. Amen. Y'all didn't amen that. All believers should partake at their local church. Over and over we read as we began to look at these scriptures, when ye come together. When ye come together. When ye come together. Paul didn't say when we come together. He said when ye come together. You see, the Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that were given to the local church. In a proper and a pure observance of the Lord's table is an object of God's judgment. We read it there in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, that those who take unworthily are not discerning the Lord's body. That's the church. And it even explained, lest you think it's not referring to the church, he then explains what he means, that there were people that were sickly, some had died because of God's judgment there within the church, because of an improper partaking. You see, y'all amended it just a minute ago. The Lord's Supper is part and for the purity of the church. Now don't quit amening now. The fact is this, that the only place where we have jurisdiction on the purity of the people is within the local church. Amen. If I know of another believer who's a member of another church that's involved in some sin, we do nothing about that because they're not in our body. Amen. But it is, because that's a Baptist temple's jurisdiction to watch over the members. And that's why the Bible talks about that if someone has transgressed or someone has offended or someone is involved in these certain sins, the Bible says and gives us direction how to handle this, to go to them and to bring them, and eventually if they don't respond, to bring them to the church, and then the church reach out to them. And if they neglect to hear the church, they're to be treated as a heathen and a publican. They're to be treated as a heathen. In other words, they are to be removed from the church membership. Look at me real quick. The Lord's Supper is one of the great privileges of church membership. It's one of the great benefits of being a member of the church. And every church is responsible to judge their own members. Now, I have no idea when someone comes into the church, and if they're visiting, they say, well, they're a believer too. But I don't know what their church knows about them. Anybody can walk in and say, oh, I'm good. But what I've found is that most people living in sin that are unrepentant will all say they're good. But that's why we have that. And we have to take seriously the purity of the church. Another name for the Lord's Supper is communion. You know what that means? A common union. We are gathered together and we have agreed upon our beliefs and we have agreed upon the truths, and that's why a church has that common union. It's one of the great privileges, and it should be treated that way. We look at lastly, how do I prepare then? I prepare in verse number 28, let a man examine himself. And I'll just give you four simple thoughts and we'll pray. I must and you must examine ourselves, if you give me these words, first vertically. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you right with God? If there's sin in your life that separates you and God, obviously if you've never been saved, get saved today, friend. You've read what Jesus did for us. He did that so that, why? Because the wages of sin is death. Sin has an awful penalty. But praise the Lord, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And today we must ask ourselves, and this week, God, am I right with you? Is there anything in my life? And ask God. Examine yourself. Ask God and He'll show you if there is. We must examine ourselves vertically and then horizontally amongst others in the church. Matthew chapter number 5 says we dare not bring our alms or our offering if we have aught with a brother or sister. Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians. He said, I hear first of all, we'll get to the other things about the Lord's Supper, but there are divisions among you. Get those things right. I don't know of anyone that has a division or odd against a brother and sister in Christ today, but if you do, and that's in your heart, get it right today. Go to them. Ask God to forgive you, and then go to them. Humble yourself. We examine ourselves vertically, horizontally, and then examine yourself internally. Look into your own heart. Are there things in your life that nobody else knows about that you need to put away and get rid of? The Bible refers to secret sins. Sins and weights that so easily... Maybe you're bitter at somebody. Maybe you've stolen something. You need to get back. So searching your own heart. And then I'll add this externally. And by that I'm talking about people outside the church, even a lost world. If you've done them wrong, you should get that right. If you told a neighbor you were going to pay him back and you didn't, you need to get that right. If you at your workplace did something that your boss told you not to do, you took something you shouldn't have taken, you need to get that right. Let a man examine himself. And then, after we've examined ourselves, so let him eat. The purpose is not to say, well, I better not take. The purpose is to get right so that every member of the church Sunday night will partake in the Lord's Supper. That's God's intention. So what does that do? It brings glory to God. It draws us closer together. It teaches and preaches to the world around us what we have believed in and where our faith is. It builds a great unity in our church, and it purifies the Lord's church. Prepare yourself for the observance of the table. If you've never been saved, get saved today. If you need to get baptized and join a church, then do that. That's why the Bible says here in this passage, in verse 33, wherefore my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know, what's that saying? If people need to get right, we'll wait unobserving until you get right. Even Sunday night, someone says, I want to get baptized, and I know this is why I've never yet done this. I want to join the church. We'll hold off. We'll baptize. We'll bring into the body. If someone says, I need to go get right with somebody, we'll sit here and pray while you go talk to that brother or sister and get right with them. Amen. We're going to tarry one for another so that we can come together and eat. It's the Lord's table. You say, I don't like some of those rules. Well, it's not my table. It's not my rules. This is the Lord's table, and this is what He has said.